Well, listen, I want you to open up your Bibles. We're in the third and last week of Pass It On. Everybody say Pass It On. And this is an especially important message because we're going to talk specifically about what exactly we're passing in and how to pass on. And you know, when we think about Joshua chapter 4, it's God telling Joshua, help the Israelites. I want the Israelites to remember what happened here. And you know, when we pass something on, even what Amanda and Jose were talking about in that announcement, they're saying, hey, we've learned how to become by serving. And that's an aspect of something that they want to pass on. I walked in today and I saw one of our brothers serving on security, Justin, and he was manning his post. And this was before church, but he was at his post early. And his little, I think, 6-year-old son was right next to him. And you know what he's passing on? That, hey, it's good to serve. And it's good to be in God's house. We pass on our culture and our values, whether we realize it or not. You may be single here, or you may not have kids. I'm not talking about only to children or to your children. If you have kids, that's true too. But we're talking about passing on to the next generation regardless. We're talking about passing on to your neighbors, passing on to your coworkers, passing on to everybody around you, because what you have, other people need. You have the hope that lives inside of you, and other people need that too. So I want to open up the Bible, but you know, when we talk about what we're passing on, I thought about this past week. My sister, about less than 2 months ago, I think it was like 6 weeks ago, she had her first son, Theo. So my nephew, Theo, we actually prayed for him in the prayer meeting, and your prayers worked, as they often do. He was in the NICU for a couple of weeks, but he's healthy. He's so cute. Amen. God hears our prayers. But my brother-in-law is, Theo's dad, is the biggest Cubs fan that I know. He's the biggest Cubs fan that I know. Whenever I talk to him, how you doing? Oh, good, but the Cubs had a rough one today. It's like it's life and death for him with the Cubs. And so this past week, my parents called my sister and said, hey, we have 2 Cubs tickets we can't use. Do you guys want to go to the game? And so my sister and her husband lit up, and they're like, yes, we want to go to the game. And then my mom said, okay, we'll watch Theo for you. Now, if I know my mom bought tickets just to give to her to have an excuse to babysit Theo. As a grandparent would do, but she didn't realize what would happen. My sister and my brother-in-law said, no, we're taking Theo with us. He's almost 2 months. It's about time he goes to a Cubs game. And they were serious. They brought him. If you might root for a team, you might be from another city and you carry that team with you. If you have kids, you want them to root for the same teams. If God is number one in your life, when you have kids, you want God to be number one in their lives. You want to pass on culture and values over and over. So just to wrap it up, so my brother-in-law and my sister, they take Theo to this window that they have inside of Wrigley Field, that if it's your first time at Wrigley Field, you can bring them there, and they give you like a little welcome pack and like a certificate with your name on it. If you're a grown adult and you haven't been to Wrigley Field, don't go to that window. It's for kids. It's a little embarrassing to get that my first time certificate. So, but they were, the people at the window were so blown away that they're like, wait, he's like 7 weeks old, 6 weeks old, and you brought him? So they go and sit down, and then later on in the game, the owner, Tom Ricketts, comes to their seat and welcomes them and brings little Theo his own little gift. And my brother-in-law sent a photo of him and Theo and the owner of the Cubs. And Theo, I'm sure, will appreciate that picture one day. But my brother-in-law, if he wasn't smiling ear to ear, I think it was the best day of his life. But why? Because he was passing down what was really, really important to him. And I want to encourage you today, as we read, look at it and say, how do I pass on what's most important to me? How do I pass it down to your kids if you have kids? How do you pass it, you know, even down to pass it around and side to side to the people in your home? How do you pass it to your neighbors that you care about? How do you pass it to your loved ones? How do you pass it on to the people at church that you rub shoulders with every week? How do we pass on what's most important to us? And here's what the Bible says. We're going to read two passages. We're going to read Joshua 4. That's what we've been reading the last few weeks. But before that, I want to read Matthew 28. Because Matthew 28 and Joshua 4, when you read it side by side, it feels like the same. Matthew 28, we know this, but it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Everybody say go. Everybody say go. Now say go like you mean it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Joshua chapter 4, that we've read the last few weeks, it says, when the whole nation had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men, one from each tribe, and command them to take 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan from the very place where the priests were standing. Tell them to carry these stones with them and to put them down where you camp tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men he had chosen, and he told them, go into the Jordan ahead of the covenant box of the Lord your God. Each one of you take a stone on your shoulder, one for each of the tribes of Israel. These stones will remind the people of what the Lord has done. In the future, when your children ask what these stones mean to you, you will tell them that the water of the Jordan stopped flowing when the Lord's covenant box crossed the river. These stones will always remind the people of Israel of what happened there. The title of today's message is Let Your Altar Speak. Let your altar speak. You see, what was happening there is the Israelites are crossing the Jordan. God is doing this miracle, and I can't help but think that if it was me, and there was a body of water, and we needed, you know, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Toledo showed an image of how fast the flow of the Jordan is at flood time. And that's what it was. It was going fast. It's not something you can walk across with your own feet. You're going to get swept away and carried down and probably lose your life. So they can't cross on their own. God does the miraculous, and he parts this river so that the Israelites can go into the promised land. But if it was me and I see that river crossed, I'm like, hey, we've got to get across there as soon as possible. Like, don't, you know, leave whatever you don't need. Let's get over, because we don't know when this water is going to come together. But God says, no, pause. Every one of you grab one of those stones. Not the small ones, but the really heavy ones. Grab those, bring it across, because I want you to build an altar. And altars all throughout the Old Testament were built by the people of God, by the leaders of God, to signify something special that had happened and to say, God, we remember, we're going to cement what happened here, and we're going to believe you for new blessing and new breakthrough. The new blessing and the new breakthrough that happens in your life, it starts at the altar. And as you start to, as you think about how is my life being passed on to somebody else, let your altar speak. You don't have to, in a world that everybody is vying to have their voice heard, in a world that everybody wants to, everybody talks about how to go viral or how to have somebody watch your video on social media or how to have somebody listen to you and how to have a voice that everybody hears. God's saying, no, that doesn't matter. What matters is to let your altar speak for all of your life. No matter what you do, where you go, let your altar speak. So what does that mean? I want to give you two quick application points. Say, what does it mean to let my altar speak? Because listen, this altar, when we talk about building altars, and I'm going to explain even more of what that is, but what God was asking them to do, it wasn't for an Instagram photo. It wasn't for their resume. It wasn't for like a feel-good, rah-rah moment. This was marking a powerful when and why for the next generation. And as the people of God, pay attention to your whens and to your whys. Pay attention to when God does something. And pay attention to why God does it for you or why he redirects you. So as you think about, as we say, hey, God, I'm building an altar here, and I'm building this altar because you did this, and now I'm surrendering everything, and you're going to give me a new why. That's how you let your altar speak. And so two quick things when we let our altar speak. Number one, how do we let our altar speak? Number one, build your own altar. Everybody say, build my own altar. Everybody say, build my own altar. If you don't have your own altar, when you start to share, when you start to let your altar speak, you're just letting somebody else speak. Your altar is not a third-party action. Your altar is not somebody else's. No matter how many Sundays and Tuesdays that I come to church, no matter how many staff meetings I come to as a pastor of this church, no matter how much I sit in these seats in the front row or in the production booth, I can't live off of Pastor Toledo's altar. No matter how much you come to church, you can't live off of somebody on this platform's altar. If no matter how godly your parents might have been growing up, you can't live off of their altar. No matter how, in this day and age, there's so many Christian influencers. You might listen to so-and-so on YouTube. You might follow so-and-so on Instagram. You might read so-and-so's books. None of that matters if you don't have your own altar. Devotionals are great. They are not a substitute for your altar. What is your altar? Your altar is the place of communion, consecration, and commission for every servant of God. It's the place of communion, meaning that's the place where you fellowship with God. Devotionals and listening to sermons and doing things are great, as long as they lead you to the throne of grace. But listen, it's not a substitute for that. It can be like a condiment for it, but it's not a substitute for it. Your fellowship with God, it takes place at the altar. The altar is your fellowship with God. It's your place of communion. It's also your place of commission, of consecration. It's where you're set apart and God is able to say, hey, you're not like the rest of the world. I've set you apart from the rest of the world. When you're consecrated, right, if you don't have your own altar and you don't get consecrated at the throne of grace, then you never realize that you're different than the rest of the world. And then you're looking for ways to differentiate yourself or ways to find identity in the rest of the world because you haven't found it at the throne of grace. The altar is where you are consecrated, and God says, hey, you're set apart. You're different than the rest of the world. You're in the world. You're not of it. So you don't have to follow the ways of the world. You don't have to follow all of the expectations. You don't have to step in line with all of them. No, no, you're different. I've set you apart. And then it's your place of commission. Every person of God in this room, every person of God watching online, the young people who are baptized, to the people in first service, I saw Brother Carlos in the back, and Brother Carlos has walked with God for years and years and years, and he's been a member here for years and years and years. No matter where you're at on the spectrum, God has a purpose for you. And it is a purpose not from last year, not from last week, not from last decade. It is a purpose that God has for you today, this week, in the present. God is a here and now God. God is an ever-present help. He wants to send you on a mission, and he wants to do it now. So look, if you don't have an altar, your place of communion, your place of commission, your place of consecration, it doesn't happen, or it's by human works, and then it doesn't last. In Exodus, Moses builds an altar, and I could read this, but it's a lot of verses, so I want to jump to the context. Moses builds an altar after the Israelites are given victory in a battle. And he builds an altar, but God says, build me an altar of stone, but don't use a tool. Don't use any chisels. I don't want anything man-made. I don't want anything third party. This is just between you and me. The altar that you build, this is the life, this is the beautiful life that's between you and God. God can build a powerful life from your altars. But it's not third party. It's not based off of the devotional that you read. It's you and Jesus. And you have to say, God, I trust that I can build this altar, and you're gonna see it and you're gonna receive it. Stuart Blount, theologian, said this, and I want you to see that altars are a historical thing, that from the Old Testament throughout church history, that people have built altars as a way of surrender and sacrifice. Stuart Blount says, the altars of old where God met his people were built by people who came in desperation before God. Altars that were saturated with the tears of human experience. Not grand places, but private places of solitude before God. God is looking for an honest heart devoted to him, not just a beautiful location. William Barclay said, it may well be that the world is denied miracle after miracle and triumph after triumph because we will not bring to Christ what we have and what we are. If just as we are, we would lay ourselves on the altar of service of Jesus Christ, there is no saying what Christ could do with us and through us. Oftentimes, we don't realize what we've sacrificed in God by not building an altar. We don't realize what's on the other side of surrender. We don't realize what's on the other side of us saying, God, I'm going to pause and I'm going to stop and I'm going to put you first right here. I mentioned this in the first service, but there's a teenager in our church who this past week is running she runs a Christian club at her public high school, at a Chicago public high school. And this past week, she had like 60 or 70 kids there at an after-school Bible study. And I saw the picture, and her dad said, I was like, how does that happen? And I thought, man, her parents are just so full of God and so full of the Word that they just passed it on to her. But then when you hear her dad talk, her dad's like, no, that's a result of her growing up in CT's playhouse and having godly children's workers feed into her. And that's a result of her being at the Free and having godly youth leaders pour into her and challenge her. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, hey, there's a whole mass of people that have built altars and passed it on to my daughter. And now she is building her own altars. Can I tell you something? You can't pass on what you don't build yourself. You can't pass on what you're not building on your own. This wasn't, you know, for her to start this Bible study, this wasn't the first. She started this, like, I don't know if it was last year or the year before. It's not just like snap your fingers. No, she's been building altars. I know her. She seeks God. But she's a young person, but she seeks God. She's been building altars. And now, as a result of time, God has honored that, and she's growing things. But it's based on the altars that she's built, not on anybody else's. We were, there was a group of guys this week, I was with a group of guys this week, and Pastor Tim and Pastor Jose were some of them, and Pastor Jose said, hey, everybody here, just give everybody like a 90-second version of your testimony. And we all went through, and a light bulb hit me as people were talking that, you know, some people, they're like, you know, I was raised in church, and I was, my parents were really godly, and they raised me Christian. But there were some people who said, you know, I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know anything. That's myself. And all of them, they had a moment where they encountered Jesus, and then they started building altars. There was one of them said, you know, I grew up in church and I was a Christian, but it wasn't until I got like a certain age that I really started to have like a daily relationship with God. And when he said that, it was like, you know what he was saying? He was saying, I didn't have a place that I was really building altars to. I wasn't building altars to Jesus. He was somebody that I knew. Like I knew, I was a historian and I was a theologian and I knew him. Like Pastor Jose said, like I believed, but I didn't receive him as my ever-present help. I didn't receive him as my Lord and Savior. I didn't receive him as somebody who could be with me day by day. I didn't start building altars. We all have we've all been influenced by people in our lives. But God, whether it's good or bad, God says, hey, I've put you exactly where you're supposed to be. I know where you are. I know what you have on your plate. I know every thought in your mind. I know every care in your heart. And right now, just like the Israelites crossing over, I want you to pause. I want you to stop. I want you to start building your own altar. I want you to put all of your cares right before me, and I'll take care of them. See, in a moment, I've got one more application point, and then I want to close. But we're going to close at the altar. But when we come forward to the altar, I want you to know there's nothing magical about this real estate up here. There's nothing special about it. What's special is a heart that is devoted to God. And what's special is a heart that says, God, I lay all of my cares down. I lay all of my comforts down. I lay all of my preferences down. And I say, God, have your way with me. When we make an altar call here, it's to say, hey, you sitting in the seat, do you feel like God's tugging on your heart and you want to respond to him? Then come out of your seat, come out of your comfort zone. I don't know about you, but I get comfortable sitting in those chairs. I don't want to move. But God says, hey, come out of your comfort zone, put all of your cares, leave them there, Step away from your cares. Step away from your concerns. Step away from the things that you're thinking about for this week. Step away from the things that are concerning you. And come and be alone with me right here. Just pray with me. Just look to me. Just make this a place of communion. Make this time a time of consecration. Make it a place where I can commission you. That's why we have altar calls. It's so that you can respond to the word of God. And what we're doing is we're saying, hey, what happens here is what should happen on Monday and should happen on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Friday and Saturday. And guess what? It doesn't have to happen after you listen to a sermon. It doesn't have to happen after you listen to worship music. You can open your Bible and you can get away and you can say, God, this verse, you're speaking to me today. I wanna make this, I wanna build an altar right now. You can build altars wherever you're at. This is, the corporate altar is training ground for your private altar at home, for your private altar at work. I think about Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence was a man of God. He wrote a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. But in his life, in his day, he wasn't like this great theologian. He wasn't this great speaker. He worked in a kitchen. And he said, I find God in the pit-patter of the kitchen. Just every day doing what he's supposed to do, right where God put him. He said, you know what? I can build my altar right here. Wherever you're at this week, God says, hey, even if you can't, you know what? Sometimes you can't get alone while you're working. Sometimes you can't get alone in your home. You can find a moment. You can say, God, right now, I build an altar to you, an altar of surrender, an altar of sacrifice. So, number one, we have to build our own altars. It's not anybody else's. Christianity is not a sideline sport. You have to seek God for yourself. He has something specifically for you. Number two, testify from your altar. Your life should be a testimony, and it should all be birthed out of your altar. St. Francis of Assisi said, show everybody the goodness of God and use words if you must. Like, let your life speak, and let your life speak from your altar. Everything good in us, it comes from God. And anything good that happens in our lives, it should, without God and without it being born at the altar, it doesn't happen. I said, we're sharing like our 90-second testimonies. And it made me think of when I first came to the church and we were at Troy Street. I would serve my first thing I did at the church was I was the sound guy, and I had to learn, no matter what's happening, I gotta find an altar right where I'm at. No matter if I can't come forward, I have to build an altar right where my feet are, and it doesn't matter if I can't move. But I remember prayer meetings, and I would go to the, I would ask somebody else to man the soundboard, and you know, I was already bad at sound, so I was like, if things go haywire, it's all the same. And I would go to the front, and I remember the altars that I built as a, even before I started serving, when I first got saved, as a 20-year-old, lost young man, not knowing what there was for me in life. And when we were talking about our testimonies, I was brought back to being 20 years old and building altars. I want to encourage you, look back on the altars that you've built. Look back on the altars that God has, at the times, at the whens and the whys of what God has done in your life. You'll be astounded when you look back and you see, wow, God, you've been so, so good to me. Joshua 4, it says, in the future, when your children ask what these stones mean to you, you will tell them that the water of the Jordan stopped flowing when the Lord's covenant box crossed the river. These stones will always remind the people of Israel what happened here. Your altars will always remind you what happened there. Your altars will always remind others what happened there. I was at a social gathering with a couple people that I knew. I don't know them super well. And I was talking to two guys, and they know I'm a pastor, they know I'm a Christian, and they started to open up to me, and they were telling me about relationship problems that they had. And I was hearing them out, and then one of them looked to me and he said, they're talking about relationships, about girlfriends, and he looked at me and he said, "You got a good one, didn't you?" And I thought about my wife and I said, "I got a great one." And I felt bad because in that moment, I wasn't in the same boat that they were. But he said, "Man, how did that happen?" I'm usually not quick on my feet with good answers. I'll put my foot in my mouth a whole lot and say things that I'm like, you know what? I really made myself sound like the hero and not really what God did. But in that moment, I had no other answer than the goodness of God. I said, "Only by the grace of God." And he looked at me, he's like, "What does that mean?" And I said, there's nothing that I did that could explain how I married my wife. It's only by the goodness of God. Can I tell you something? I don't know what your living situation is. I don't know what your job situation is. I don't know what your relationship situation is. But anything good in your life, it is by the goodness of God. I want to go further, though. It might not be ideal. You might say, you know what? I'm believing God for a better job. I'm believing God for a better living situation. There are things in my relationship that I'm looking for more, or I'm looking for something better. In the in-between time, can I tell you something? Build an altar. Because even that, it may not be ideal, it's a good gift that God has given you that you have to steward now. And when you build an altar, more blessing, more breakthrough is around the corner. Your life will speak when you start to build altars. So listen, I want to close. I just want to, when people ask us, you know, when he asked me, he said, "You got a good one, huh? How did that happen?" You know what the real answer was? It's 1 Peter 3. It's, if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But you know what? If he's not the Lord of your life, you don't really have an answer. If you're not building altars, you don't really have an answer. But the altar explains our life. So look, I want to close in a moment. But this is what Ian Bounds said. Ian Bounds said this: altars are not built for decoration, but for transformation. Every altar testifies. Here, God broke through for me. Here is where God broke through for me. When my back was against the wall, here is where God broke through for me. When I didn't think that relationship could be reconciled, here's where God broke through for me. When I was addicted and I didn't know how to get unhooked, here's what God broke through for me. When I didn't know how to pay bills, here's how God broke through for me. So listen, will you stand with me? I want to make this into our altar time. Here's where we're going to build altars. And then we're going to say, "God, here's an altar that we built, but we're going to keep building our own altars so that our own altars will speak for us and they will testify to the goodness of God. That is how and what we will pass on in our lives.